Our expository text is taken from the epistles today. It's taken from Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1. We'll be reading from chapter 3. We'll be reading from verses 10 through 23. You'll find that on page 167 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. So 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through the end here. Apostle Paul writes, according to the grace of God given to me like a skillful master builder, which in the original is the word architect, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day, that's the day of the Lord, will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourself. If you think that you are wise in this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and then again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So, let no one boast about human leaders, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. This is the word of the Lord. I don't know if any of you remember the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar. We actually had a couple of people in our church who starred in that play when it was produced here several years ago. But I don't know if you remember the scene where Jesus is at the end of his ministry. In fact, it's the eve of his crucifixion. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying to the Father. And in the play, he says, I have to know, Lord, if I die, will I get a reward? Well, contrary to the theology of Jesus Christ Superstar, Jesus knew full well that he would get a reward. In fact, we know that his reward would be that he could take away the sins of the world, your sins and mine. And we also know that he was promised and knew that his position in heaven before he came to earth would be restored, and he would once again be seated at the right hand of God the Father as he was for all eternity. But the issue of reward is something of a sticky wicket issue for Christians. We often are reluctant to talk about our reward. Why? Well, because it sounds rather self-serving. It sounds rather mercenary. It sounds like we're in it just for the money. We do it because of the Lord. We do it because we love the Lord. That's why we're Christians. And so it seems to be kind of sullied, our motivation, if it's too much about reward. And there's some truth to that sentiment. But the question occurs to most of us, doesn't it? And in our scripture today, that the Apostle Paul mentions rewards. I think we're up too high, Juan. In fact, the first thing we need to note here, now we're too low. We need the Goldilocks level here. The first thing we need to note here is that, that's better, is each of us will one day face the ultimate final exam of life before the ultimate judge of the universe. And I would suspect that most of us here in our academic past went through an ordeal of a final exam at one point. Some of you may have even given an oral final exam before an instructor. And maybe some of you remember an instructor who was rough, who was tough, who was the kind of person that you could not charm. that you could not cajole, that you could not influence, that you could not bribe. Some of you may have tried that. I don't know. But they were impervious to all of that. And they offered a very tough final exam. Well, the Apostle Paul asserts here that someday, each of us, one day, will be in eternity and will face the most important final exam ever before the toughest and most impartial judge imaginable. And let's face it, if you think about it, that's a rather sobering thought, isn't it? Now, in our text today, Paul doesn't use an academic metaphor here, but instead he uses a metaphor of building. That each of us Christians must build our life on the church's one foundation, which we sang about earlier. And what is the church's one foundation? What is the church's one foundation? Jesus Christ our Lord. Very good, very good. Each of us must build upon that. Indeed, unlike the foolish man who builds his house upon the shifting sands, we as Christians build our life upon the sure foundation of the rock of ages, even Jesus. Amen? Therefore, at the final judgment, the materials that we have used in the course of our Christian life to build our life's work will be tested. That's what Paul's saying. But not by an academic dean. Instead, it will be tested by the holy fire of God. In fact, that's what verse 13 suggests, right? It says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one of us has done. Thus, if we built our life with gold and silver and precious gems, they will survive. But if we built our life with wood, hay, and stubble, then they will be destroyed, burned up. Right? That's what the text says. Now, if you look at that, you'll see there both good news for us and bad news. Good news and bad news. Let's deal with the good news. Point number one. What's the good news? The good news is that judgment that we will face one day as those who have accepted Christ will be very, very different from the judgment that those who have never accepted Christ and in fact have rejected Christ. We'll have a very different sort of judgment, right? It's clear from our passage that the judgment that Paul is talking about here will not involve condemnation for our sin, but instead commendation for the good works that we have accomplished. That will involve reward. For do you not know and believe that God has already condemned our sin? We already know that. That's a done deal. God took our sin, placed it on Christ, and he took our punishment. So our sins have been dealt with. Right? Therefore, God will not make any charges against us on that final day. In fact, he promises in Romans that he will not allow others to make charges against us because our sin has been taken care of. In fact, Romans 8:1 reads that in Christ that there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that good news? There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Remember that verse. When you come to judgment day, remember that verse. So would you not agree that's good news? You don't seem very happy. Maybe it's because you're ready for the bad news. Maybe that's why. But actually, that is really, really good news. In fact, is not Christianity different from every other world religion in that sense? You know, in every other world religion, the belief is that works, good works, carry us into heaven. That's the bottom line theology of every other world religion, that good works carry us into heaven. Now, whether those good works be the five pillars of Islam, or whether it be building up enough karma, like in Hinduism, or doing enough self-denial, as in Buddhism, you accrue enough credits, enough brownie points, that your works will carry you right in to heaven. Right? Well, what does Christianity teach? We're not saved by works. How are we saved? Grace. Grace. What's the difference? Works will not carry us into heaven, but works will what? Follow us into heaven. Follow us. That's a big difference. That's a whole different concept. They don't carry us to heaven. They follow us into heaven. Right? Evidence of that fact is our passage today, where our final exam will not be about our salvation because that's already been settled. Instead, our final exam will be about the size and the scope and the weight of our reward based on what we've done in Christ, based on what we built on the foundation of Jesus. That's what we're going to be judged on as Christians. It's not going to be about our salvation. It's going to be about our rewards. Now, is that good news? That's good news. That's the first thing we need to see. But the second thing that we need to see is that there is also bad news here. And the bad news is that some of us, in fact, I would argue most of us, will get to that final exam day in heaven, and all of our works are going to be reviewed that have followed us, and many of us, most of us, are going to be amazed, astounded, surprised, shocked, well, I say stunned, by how very few of our good works are going to stand up. Of all those things that we thought we did are going to pass muster and receive a reward. Where did I get that? Verse 13 again. Each one's work will be manifest, for that day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as if by fire. In other words, the image here is someone who's very rich and has acquired all sorts of material possessions and has a big house, a big home, and they have all of these possessions. They have Persian rugs. They have modern furniture. They have antique furniture. They have marble tops in their kitchen. They have all of the latest appliances. They have not only a man cave, but they have an entertainment center for the women to come in sometime. And they have this big 150-inch HD 4K TV with surround sound, and the seating is like lazy boy chairs all across for all of their guests to come and watch the games or whatever movie you want to watch, and it's just a fabulous house. In fact, they've got fine art like the Louvre. I mean, they've got Picasso, they've got Monet, they've got Van Gogh, they've got Van Gogh's ear. I mean, everything, it's all there. And this house is just stuffed with stuff. I mean, beautiful stuff, and it's incredible. And this person lives there, just loves all this stuff. And then one day, you know what happens? It catches fire. There's a fire, and it's burning, and it's incinerating. And the guy realizes he's got to get out. He's in his pajamas, and his pajamas are on fire. And so he jumps out of the window, and he rips off his pajamas, and he's left there naked. Naked. That's the image. Saved as if by fire. You survive, but everything else gets burned up. Yes. That's what happens. Well, guess what? For some people, that's what it's going to be like at that final exam. Everything that they thought they had accrued for the Lord is burned up in judgment, and thus they are saved, as it were, by the skin of their teeth. That's it. Now, granted, being saved by the skin of your teeth is better than being destroyed forever. Amen? However, some people are going to be in for a shock. It will be shocking to realize, for example, that feeding the homeless because someone makes you feed the homeless, or because it's the cool thing to do to feed the homeless, that is wood. But those who feed the homeless because they love the homeless and because Jesus loved them and they want to point the homeless to Jesus by giving them a hot meal, that's gold. Amen. Now, somebody who performs in church, who wants to, say, sing a solo, or wants to, now this is getting personal, preach a sermon, and wants to do it because they want to be the center of attention, because they want to impress others, because they want to show everybody how gifted they are. You know what that is? That's hay. But if somebody gets up in church and does it because they want to point people to Jesus, because they want to glorify the Lord, because they want to edify the saints, that's silver. That's silver. What about this? What about people who give money? And when they give money, they want to make sure that everybody knows they're giving money. And they want everybody to know that they're giving a lot of money. You know what that is? That's stubble. But what about somebody who gives money to the Lord because that's the only logical response to a God who has given us everything in His Son? You know what that is? That's a precious jewel that's going to be in your crown for eternity. So the good news is that if we are in Christ Jesus, we need not fear condemnation. That's number one. But number two is anything that we have done that has been not done by faith to His glory, but instead done by the flesh to our glory, will not survive the fire. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen? But the third and final thing here that we need to see is that wise men and women will take this reality into account and will invest their life according to that reality. Right? That's the last thing the Apostle Paul is talking about here, verse 18, where he says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise," the word there is sophos, where we get our word sophisticated, "that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool." The word there is moros, where we get our word moron. "Let him become a moron that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God." Now, what in the world is Paul talking about there? What's he alluding to there? Well, you have to know the historical context of this epistle. Paul is talking about some of his successors who've come into Corinth after he left. Remember, Paul went to Corinth on his second missionary campaign, stayed there 18 months, met up with Priscilla and Aquila, fellow tent makers, fellow Jews, and they had an incredible ministry. God opened doors in Corinth. And then Paul was called and left and went to Ephesus, and Apollos came and preached, and then Apollos left. After Apollos left, some other teachers came in, some other preachers came in, some other super apostles, so-called, self-called, who denigrated Paul, who said that Paul was not properly trained in the rhetorical tradition of the Greeks, that he was an amateur. And they also said that Paul's theology was too elementary. It was only for the simple, for the stupid, not the sophisticated. And they came with a message for the rich, spiritually gifted, like they were. That's what they were saying. And thus, in their arrogance, they were dividing up the church and destroying it because of their egotistical approach to ministry. And Paul is saying that any ego-inspired ministry is only going to produce wood, hay, and stubble. And it's going to be burned up in the fire of God's judgment. And indeed, often people come into church and they think they have some special spiritual gift. Some people do. But others think they've got the spiritual gift of criticism. Somebody told me that once. "Pastor, I've got a special gift. It's the gift of criticism." Now,
I've read the Bible a few times. I've done a few studies on spiritual gifts. I know Dennis has. Dennis, have you ever come across the spirit and the gift of criticism in your studies? No. It is not there. But some people think they've got that gift. And they criticize. They exercise that gift. And it turns out what it's all about for them is their glory and not God's glory. What they're concerned about is who gets the credit, namely them, not who gets the glory, namely God. You know what I'm talking about? Well, those people's life's ministries are not going to fare very well at God's final exam. In fact, for those who destroy the church by division will not be saved by fire. In fact, Paul says here that those who sow division will actually be destroyed. Wow. That's how serious sowing disunity in the body of Christ really is. Thus, those who think themselves to be wise will end up looking like fools. That's what Paul's saying. But conversely, those who are foolish enough to serve the Lord by faith will one day be found wise. Because their investment is not going to be in this life, in this era, but their investment is going to be in the next life, in eternity. Why is that so wise? Simple. Because life as we know it is so very, 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 very short. And eternity is so very, 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 very long. So what are you investing in? You know, when we went to the DR a month or so ago, my cousin Todd preached every morning. We got up every morning, heard a dynamite sermon every morning for 5 days. It was awesome. One of the illustrations he used in the course of that preaching was one I want to share with you. And what he did that day was he got everybody to take their Bible, which I would like you to do. If you got your personal Bible, if you got the pew Bible in front of you, if there's only one, you can share. What a Christian concept, right? And I want you to open to your Bible to where I told you that baseball is first mentioned. Do you remember where that is? In the big inning, right, in the big inning. It's in Genesis 1. All right, I want you to turn to Genesis 1, which I'm guessing is page 1, right? And I want you to take that first page of Genesis 1, the first page of the Scriptures, and I want you to kind of hold it like this, okay? I want you to feel how thin that page is. Feel how thin that page is, right? You got that? All right, that's your life. That's the width, that's the breadth, expanse of your life. Whether it be 70 years, 80 years, 100 years, whatever, that's about it. Okay? You got that? Now, what's the rest of your life? The rest of this Bible. All the way to the end of the book of Revelation, to the last chapter, to the last Maranatha, right? Wrong. In fact, we would have to extend it, since you're facing this way is north, we would have to extend this Bible all the way to the Condado. Wait a minute. No, we'd have to go beyond the Condado. We have to go further north, all the way north to Boston. No, no, wait a minute. We'd have to go farther than that. We'd have to go up into Canada. We'd have to go past the North Pole. We'd have to extend this Bible all the way out to the farthest star of the farthest universe to give you an idea how long eternity is compared to the thinness of your life and my life. Got the picture? Now, if that's true, and it is true, if what you're giving up now in terms of glory and privilege and money and things being invested into the span of eternity, how much wiser are you than the wise fools who are trying to get all their reward in that little sliver we call our life? That's what Paul's saying. You are now deemed to be utter fools for giving up what you cannot keep in order to gain that which you will never ever lose. That's wisdom. Question is, are you wise? Where are you investing? Where are you putting your passion? Where are you putting your time? Where are you putting your energy? In that little sliver or into eternity? Think about that.
In closing, one of my favorite movies of all time is Forrest Gump. Every time it comes on, I can just watch it all over again. And you may not know that the movie is actually based on a book by a fellow by the name of Winston Groom. And there's a scene in the book that doesn't appear in the movie that's interesting. It takes place in a time when Forrest did all these different things. Forrest was actually playing football for the legendary coach of the Crimson Tide, Bear Bryant. Christopher will be happy about that. He was playing football for Bear Bryant, and he and his teammate were late for practice because they got a flat tire. And his teammate was trying to change the tire, and he undid all the four lug nuts and pulled the hub off. And lo and behold, the lug nuts went right into the sewer. Lost them. Gone. Oh, my goodness, what are we going to do? We're going to be late. Bear Bryant's going to kill us. I mean, talk about an impartial, tough judge, man. You don't mess with the Bear Bryant, right? So he was panicking. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You know what Forrest said? He said, well, why don't we take one lug nut from the other three tires and put it on this tire? That way all four tires will have three lug nuts and at least we can get to practice. And his teammate thought about that. And he thought about that, of the simplicity of his logic. And he turned beet red in embarrassment and anger and shouted at the top of his lungs, how did you figure that out? You're an idiot. You know what Forrest Gump said? He said, I may be an idiot, but I'm not stupid. Well, folks, the world may regard us as idiots because we delay gratification, because we live for some other time, some other place, some other person. They may think we're idiots, and maybe we are to them, but we're not stupid. Because we do not seek first the pleasures of this life or the glories of this age or the hollow credit that the world showers upon its shallow celebrities and its mutual admiration society known as Hollywood. But hey, we may be idiots to the world, but at least we're not stupid in the Lord. In fact, the old saying goes, you know, if you only have one life, and that's what you have, it soon will be past. It soon will be past. You've got that little narrow sliver. It soon will be past. But whatever you have done for Jesus, that's what's going to last. Now, in light of that reality, how are you living your life? Be honest. I pray that when you and I get to that final exam, we will hear that judge say to us, well done, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into my joy. Amen. Amen.